They devoted themselves to the New Testament and New Testament doctrines and ordinances. And so we're going to open up the New Testament now to the book of Ephesians, which we've been looking at. Ephesians chapter 4. Wasn't it great last week to hear Terry talk about grace? Who was there? Wasn't that awesome? And you know, some folks got healed morning and evening, and John Washington shared a testimony in the evening about how God just touched his life. But if you've got a testimony of how maybe God touched your life through that time, then please come and share that with us. We'd love to hear about it as well. But we're looking last week at grace, but this week we're continuing in our series in Ephesians 4, verses 1 to 16. It's page 1175. And if you don't have a Bible, the ushers can easily just bring you one, and it'll be great to look at God's word together. Ephesians 4, verse 1. As a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. That is why it says, when he ascended on high, he led captives in his train and gave gifts to men. What does he ascended mean? Except that he also descended to the lower earthly regions. He who descended is the very one who ascended on high, higher than all the heavens, in order to fill the whole universe. That's an amazing verse. It was he who gave some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers, to prepare God's people, you and I, for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then we will no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of men in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into him who is the head, that is Christ. From him the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. Let's pray that God will open up our eyes to see wonderful things in his word. Father, we ask for your help by your Holy Spirit now. Come and make this passage alive to us. Come and help us see Jesus. Come and build us up, Lord, that we might be one in you, that we might use the different and diverse gifts you've given us, and that we might grow to maturity, we pray. For we ask in Jesus' name, who is Lord of all and who fills the universe, in his name. Amen. Well, I'm into bodybuilding. I know you knew that already, and you can see a picture of me here from a while back. I'm into a different kind of bodybuilding, actually, although I have to say I do enjoy my squash and different other things like that, and it's good to keep fit. I'm not having a go at that, but it's a different kind of bodybuilding I'm into. It's the bodybuilding of the body of Christ. The bodybuilding of the body that's mentioned in Ephesians 1:23 that we've looked at a while back. In Ephesians 1:23, it says this. It talks of his body, the church, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. You see, this passage we've got in front of us teaches us that we need to be Christians. We need to be people who are out building up the body of Christ, about seeing if we can be strong and strengthened in loads of different ways. We're going to be looking at how we need to build unity. We're going to be looking at how we need to build diversity. We're going to be looking at how we need to build maturity in our faith as we go through this passage. So if you like, as we go into it, I'm going to kind of get us having a few weights, you know, where we can, little ways we can practice and build some diversity, unity, and maturity. So first, let's dive straight in and look in Ephesians 4, verses 1, to how we can build unity. Okay, Paul says, as a prisoner of the Lord. As a prisoner of the Lord, then. Now, this is the first thing I want to say. If we're to build unity, we need to be prisoners of the law. Now, here, let's understand this a little bit. Paul was himself a prisoner of Rome. Now, he was there in captivity in Ephesus when he wrote this letter. But we read here that not that he says he was a prisoner of Rome, but in verse 1 it says he's a prisoner for the Lord. That he has so ordained his life that he is, as it were, surrendered to Jesus. And I want to say that if we're to be united, we need to be people who are surrendered to Jesus, who's the head of the church. If you like, let me put it this way. Have you ever played in an orchestra? Go on. If you ever played in an orchestra, way, way back even, go on, raise your hand, even when you're at school, so you get, okay, look at all these instrumentalists, Sarah. Look around. We're going to get you playing in the band straight after the service, don't worry. But when you play in an orchestra, you've got a conductor. And the conductor is the one you're meant to follow. He's the one you're all meant to be surrendered to. And I'll tell you this, having played in an orchestra, I used to be third trumpet. You never see me here playing the trumpet here. You've got to be surrendered to the conductor. You've got to, if you're in an orchestra, say, well, how he beats, how he keeps the rhythm, that's what we'll do. And I'll tell you for starters, if you're in an orchestra and someone says, well, I'm not going to follow the conductor, you're in for a difficult time in that orchestra. That will be your point of disunity, of discord. Will be that person who's not surrendered to the conductor. In the same way, church, brothers and sisters in Christ, if we're to build unity, we need to, each one of us, be surrendered to Jesus. Surrendered and willing to say, yeah, not just sing that song, I surrender all, you know, isn't that one? It sounds wonderful when we sing it like that. But actually, surrenderedness is like we give up ourselves and we say, whatever he says goes. That's surrenderedness. Surrenderedness to Jesus. Could you say with Paul, yeah, I'm a prisoner of the Lord? Because if we're going to build unity in this place, that's what it's going to take. Okay, let's move on. Let me just actually jump straight on to verse 10 here, because I think just at this point of surrender, we need to just first of all see who it is we're surrendering to. And we're surrendering to the one in verse 8, 9, and 10, who's this one who's descended. He's kind of come into our world in the incarnation. He's come and taken on this nature of a servant, of a man, and been willing to lower himself so much in verse 9 that he's descended even to a cross. That's how far Jesus, the King of Kings, descended. But he didn't stay there. Because in verse 9 and 10, it talks of this great ascension. He ascended right into the heavens in order to fill the whole universe in every way. If you're here this morning, you think, who is this person these folks have been singing about, this Jesus? Who is this one who we're being asked to surrender our lives to as we come to church this morning? Well, he's the one who's descended into our world for you and I in love, that love we were singing about earlier, and he's the one who then ascended into victory and glory and fills the entire universe in every way. That's King Jesus, and he's asking for you to surrender your life to him this morning. And that will be the starting place of our building unity. But he doesn't just stop there. Paul goes on in Ephesians 4, and he says this. He says, as a prisoner of the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you've received. You see, if we're going to be united, we need to know that we've got a calling on us to be united. We've been called to be children of the Most High God, to be one family in him. And that's a high calling. It's a more important calling than your calling to be a children's worker, or calling to be in the band, or your calling to be on the PA. It's more important than your calling to be in your families or in your work. This is a calling that's bigger than all that. It's a calling to be one in him. And it's because of that calling that Paul says, live a life worthy of that calling you've received. And so he gives us, if those things have to do with our thinking, he gives us then some practical attitudes that you and I can work out. Here we go. You're going to love these. These are ones that are, you know, when you think of them, you think about Jesus and they just point us to him. But I tell you what, you and I know these words well, but they're not that easy to do. So here goes. Be completely humble. Unity takes humility. As Philip Duke has often said to us as leaders, relentless humility. Relentless humility. Yesterday's humility is no good enough for today. takes humility. Now, you know what humility is? Humility is not going around saying, oh, I'm terrible. You know, they're so much better than me. I'm a terrible person. I'm rubbish at this. I'm rubbish at that. I'm rubbish at football. I'm rubbish at writing. I'm rubbish at reading. I'm rubbish at speaking. That's not humility. Humility is not thinking less of yourself. Humility is thinking of yourself less. Let me say that again. Humility is not thinking less of yourself. It's thinking of yourself less. I remember watching this film once, and I don't remember anything about the film other than this line. So it probably was a chick flick or something like that, because they're a lot harder to really remember. And anyway, there was this line where it went, someone was talking, and they were going on and on about themselves. And then they said, well, that's enough about me. Let's talk about you. What do you think about me? And you know, there are some people who are like that. And in fact, let's be honest, sometimes in our thinking, even though we don't say that, that's what we're doing. We kind of talk and we're thinking about ourselves. And then as the other person talks, we're not really even sometimes listening to them. We're thinking about, well, what do they think about me? We're just thinking about ourselves the whole time. And you know what the solution to that is to start thinking not so much about yourself, but think about Jesus. And think about others. Think about Jesus and think about others. Because I tell you what, they're probably not thinking about you, everyone else. They're probably thinking about themselves, probably. But start changing your mindset and think about Jesus and think about others. And then humility starts to take shape in your life. So be completely humble, completely humble. And then it says, and be gentle. Gentleness. I love thinking of Jesus and his gentleness. You know, Jesus was always gentle, but he wasn't a softie. He knew how to say things firmly with love. Jesus knew how to speak with real authority without being a bully. Because gentleness is not bullying. Two can't go hand in hand. In fact, gentleness implies that he knows how to handle fragile things. And to be honest, in fellowship, in church life, we need to be gentle because we need to handle and deal with each other. And we're sometimes fragile. And our faith is sometimes fragile. And so if we're to build unity, we need to build gentleness. Unity takes gentleness. But it also, as you go on through here, it takes patience. Unity takes patience. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient. Do you know what patience means? I was trying to teach my daughter as we were waiting on train today, last Friday, what patience was. And I just suddenly thought, a thought came to me. I thought, it's waiting happily. Waiting happily. She could understand that. She got patience and waiting happily. Are you good at waiting happily? Now, here's the thing in church, that when God calls us to be patient, he's calling us to love not ideal people, but real people. And real people get things wrong sometimes. Real people sometimes make mistakes. Real people sometimes cause you to wait. And real people teach us how to be patient. And so often, though, rather than thinking, here's a great opportunity for myself to grow in patience, we get frustrated. And what Paul is saying, no, let that opportunity that could be something that stirs you to frustration, let that be something which stirs you to patience, stirs you to love, stirs you to wait happily. We had a number of things going on this morning before you all arrived. We were trying to get the songs right and new songs and up on the screen and trying to get my PowerPoint checked and things like that. And it was just a great test, I think, for a whole lot of us just to keep being patient with one another and allow God's peace to reign. You can't sing, I've got peace like a river, if you've not got peace in your heart. So it's a great test just to say, yeah, we're going to, let's let the peace of Christ rule our heart. Be patient. But let me move on. It says then, be completely humble, be patient, bearing with one another in love. Now, there's a great translation of this verse by a guy called J.B. Phillips, and he puts it like this. I think you're going to like this. Make allowance for each other's weakness because of your love. Make allowance for each other's weaknesses because of your love. Everyone here has got weaknesses. Look around. You probably know some of them. Don't you? Look around you. They've all got weaknesses. One of my weaknesses is my handwriting. We wouldn't get anywhere in the staff if every time I wrote something down, everyone's going, oh no, that's terrible. But they'd make allowance for my bad handwriting on the staff team because they love me. They'll make allowance for my weaknesses. And look around. We need to make allowance for each other's weaknesses in love. you know, you love people more than their weaknesses frustrate you, don't you? Isn't that true? And let's let that then harbor and build unity with us. I want to get really practical here and just saying, we're going on mission with three different cultures in a moment, in about a week's time. You know, that's fraught with potentials to get, you know, frustrated with one another or to different weaknesses and strengths coming out. I mean, the approach that these different, you know, nations take to things like food, to planning, to size, to, you know, how you do mission, how you do services, all these things, they're different. And yet, the churches from these nations are one. We're one in Him. We're brothers and sisters in Christ. And so let the mission, if you're going on the mission, or let the hospitality you're going to show to folks as they come back here, let those be opportunities to put into practice Ephesians 4, will you? To make allowance for each other's weaknesses because of your love for them. To be humble and gentle and patient. Let's let those things build up within us. And you know what Paul says? He says unity takes effort. Because look how he goes on in Ephesians 4. Make every effort. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Make every effort. Unity takes effort. Have you ever been in a relationship that's kind of been a bit difficult? I'm not talking about a romantic relationship here. I'm just talking about friendship with someone in the church or in another church. And you just think, oh, this is too difficult. I'm just going to give up on this. It takes too much work and effort and time. Have you ever been in a situation like that where you've been tempted to give up on it just because it takes effort? Don't give up on unity because it takes effort. Of course it takes effort. Paul says, make every effort to maintain the unity of the bond of peace. In fact, in Romans 12, he says, if it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. We have to make the effort to build and maintain peace. That doesn't mean being best buddies with everyone, but it does mean building those bridges where the enemy might be trying to knock them down. Now, the next thing we're going to see in this passage as we go through it in Ephesians 4 is this great statement of unity in a whole number of different areas. Verse 4 to verse 6. There is one body and one spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of us all, who is over all and through all and in all. This is a great Trinitarian statement. It's basically saying there's one God the Father and there's one family. There's one Jesus Christ, and through Him we have one faith, one hope, one baptism. It's a great just little pause there, guys. If you're not baptized, baptism is automatically mentioned there because you have faith, you get baptized. That's the most natural thing to do in the Scriptures. But then it says it starts it off, in fact, with one spirit and one body. Great Trinitarian statement, the Trinity, God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And you know what Paul is saying? You can no more divide church than you can divide the Godhead. It's no, you know, it's as united as God is united is the church. Or so it should be. That's who we are. We are one, so we need to be who we are. That is how God has made us to be. You know, here's an illustration that might help you with this. Suppose we had a family, okay? Let's call them Mr. and Mrs. John Smith, okay? We got a John Smith here, but it's not your family, John. Mr. and Mrs. John Smith, and he had three sons, Tom, Dick, and Harry, okay? Now, imagine that family start having a bit of a fallout. You know, it happens in our nation, doesn't it? Often families break up. They stop talking to one another. In fact, the children will go off in different places. They start living in different countries. No one in the family is really getting on with another. There's been a big disagreement. And then you, as the friend of this family, come and talk to them and say, look, guys, you're not even talking to one another. You're one family. Even though they weren't talking to one another, it didn't change the fact that they were one family. And so you come to them and say, look, you're one family. Act like it. That's what you and I would say to them. You say, you're one family, act like it. Get on, reconcile, be reconciled, because you are one, so act like you're one. And in the same way, Paul is saying here, look, we're one in God. Act like it. Be united because you are united. And that is how we build unity. So remember those things. We're going to build unity in these days ahead, and we're going to press on to how we can build diversity. Look at now in verse 7. 8, 9, and 10. But to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. That's that great theme of grace. It's a gift of God, like we were learning last week. Grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. And He's apportioned different grace to each one of us. God loves diversity. I grew up in Africa, and a little thing I often think about when I think of God's diversity is hummingbirds and hippos. Just picture for a moment, hummingbirds and hippos. How different are they? You know, what good would it be for a hippo to look at a hummingbird and think, I wish I could do what that does? No point. It's meant to be something completely different. Or a hummingbird to look at a hippo and think, oh, you know, I wish I was big like that. It's not meant to be big like that. We're different, and God has apportioned grace in different ways in the church. And he's done it in a wonderful way. He's done it by going out first and foremost and saving us and kind of winning us to himself, because this is a picture that Paul goes on to talk about. He says, to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. And then look what he does. He quotes from Psalm 68. He says this, when he ascended, talking of Jesus, on high, he led captives in his train and gave gifts to men. It's a picture, and we've got a picture here from an older wall. This is a picture of a kind of Roman procession. It's not that clear here, but when they used to win a victory, they used to have the kind of conqueror in the front of the procession, and behind were all the slaves and the ones that were captured and the people who had been won in this battle. And God has sent Jesus down into earth to win a battle, to save us from the enemy. He's won people for himself. And so in verses 9 and 10, that bit we looked at before, it describes Jesus' descent into the earth to win us for himself on that cross. And then verses 10 and 11 describe his ascension in glory as if he's in this kind of triumphant procession up into the heavens. And you know what it says in here? It says that when he ascended on high, he led captives in his train, those he won, and he gave gifts to men. So those that God has won are also his gifts. Because you see, in those olden times, the gifts that they would give in the procession were like, oh, look, we've captured a singer. Do you want a singer in that community? Yeah, you can have one. And then they'd march on a bit a lot more and say, oh, you want a stone cutter? Right, we've got a stone cutter back here. Go on, you can have a stone cutter. So those that they'd won were the gifts. And in the same way, you and I have been won by Jesus Christ if we've come to accept him for ourselves. And if we've accepted Jesus, we're won by him, and then we then are the gifts to his people. So I have two questions here for you. Firstly, has Jesus won you? Has the Lord Jesus Christ on that cross, has he won you? Are you his? Do you know that you're following in his procession? Because if you aren't won by Christ, you can't discover what your purpose is in life or in the church, because we only discover that first as we've been won by him. But then when we've been won by him, he wants to give us to the church. The gifts are people, you'll notice here. He gives people to his church. And each of us will be a different gift to the church in different ways. And Paul goes here and begins to start explaining some of these gifts. He says in verse 11, it was he who gave, Jesus who gave, some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, some to be pastors, teachers. And in other passages of Scripture, like 1 Corinthians 12 and Romans 12, other gifts are mentioned, ways in which he gives people gifts to serve the church. But I want to pause and just talk about some of these gifts for a moment that are mentioned here. First of all, I want to talk about apostles. Now, when we think of the apostles in the Bible, we think of the 12, don't we? The 12 apostles and Paul as well. And these are kind of apostles that were very key in building the foundations of the scriptures. They knew and were eyewitnesses to what Jesus had happened. And that sense, they are unique, those apostles. And there's no other authority that will compete with their word. Just like 120 years ago, they said, we're going to commit ourselves to New Testament doctrine. In the same way as a church, we're saying, this scripture is unique. There's no one like the Pope whose words weigh the same as scripture or outweigh scripture. No, 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 no. We don't believe that here. The scriptures have authority. The apostles' words. But I think back in our past, in our kind of evangelical past, in a reaction to maybe Catholicism and some of that, having figures that have oversight in a wide-ranging way, we've kind of rejected in the past sometimes this idea of there being people with kind of an apostolic oversight. And actually, what we've discovered in churches is whether they call it something different than that, actually churches need people who have some kind of apostolic oversight, who help churches have a wider vision than just, you know, in this one place. Because what God's doing is not just in Brighton and Hove, He's doing stuff all around the world. And so I want to encourage and suggest that actually the church really benefits from people from outside the church and inside the church who have that kind of that apostolic mindset of taking things wider. The word apostle literally means sent one. So ones who sometimes get sent out to go and bring the gospel foundations to others. So if you like, you could kind of say that some of what Philip is doing in going and encouraging some of the ministers in Wales to stay rooted to the gospel and reach out in the gospel, you could kind of say that's an apostolic type role. And if you like, you could look at some of those in the Baptist network who come and encourage us from time to time and have a wider role than just their church, some of whom have come and spoken here in the past. You could say they've kind of got an apostolic type role. And if you like, Terry Virgo, who came last week, he'd describe himself in the New Frontiers Network as having an apostolic type role. And what they're saying in those situations, and what I'm saying here, is not that they have an authority that outweighs Scripture. Absolutely not. But they have a sense of oversight and an encouraging in the doctrines of the original apostles to encourage churches to keep that wider view. So I think that's an important part of our church life. I think we've been blessed by those who've encouraged us in that way over the years. But then I want to move on to this word, prophets. And I believe also that there are prophets of old who wrote some of the Old Testament scriptures, who then said, "Thus says the Lord," and there are prophets like that whose words were part of Scripture, who again are unique. We don't have prophets like that today. We don't have anyone in this church who kind of says, "Thus says the Lord," and we should add that as a chapter, 23 of Revelation. No. But I do believe that there are people with prophetic gifting today who can similarly bring a word that can stir faith in the church, that can build churches up, that can actually encourage people and remind people of something that God has said. Maybe it's something to do with the past, maybe it's something to do with the future, or maybe it's something to do with the present. God obviously knows the whole lot. Now, those things need to be weighed, and the Bible in 1 Thessalonians 5 talks about how those things need to be weighed by elders and by others, and that's what we try and do in this church. But I want to just encourage you and say God is helping us and revealing to us in this church people who have prophetic gifts. And He's also bringing to us people from outside the church who also have prophetic gifts. And so this last week, when some of you ladies were meeting with Ellie McConaughey for your ladies' breakfast, I had a chance to meet with Paul, who's a pastor of a Baptist church in Sheffield. But he's someone who's also got a gift in prophetic things. When he prays, just God sometimes brings pictures to mind and things like that, and he just shares them and then says, "Now you need to go away and weigh that." He's not saying, "Thus says the Lord." He just says, "This is what God seems to be laying on my heart. I want to share that with you." And then we go away and weigh that. So let me bring to you a picture that we were talking about as elders that Paul shared with me this past week, because I think this will stir faith in us. It's been doing that for us as a church. And he said he just felt he saw Holland Road like a tugboat. Okay, got a picture of a tugboat? There we go. Now, tugboats are pretty small, but they have a powerful engine. And he said he saw this tugboat coming alongside other tugboats to pull in this massive container ship. Just absolutely massive. And here the ship is so vast that you can't even see it on the rest of the picture. And I don't know if you've ever been sailing. I know Adam and Jerry were out sailing around the Isle of Wight last week, and Adam was saying, Adam, one of our elders, saying, "Yeah, you saw some of these container ships, and they're just vast." So there's this huge container ship coming down this river with these tugboats pulling it. And Paul was saying, and we were just talking about it, it feels like that sense of churches coming together and the container ship being like the kingdom of God. And the provision of God coming in that way, often maybe even being blessed by our partnerships and networks with others in mission. And there's a sense there of as we work and pull together what seems maybe small. And you might look around and think, well, compared to the nation, we're not that big crowd here today. But I tell you what, we've got a powerful engine in us if we're united and we're using our gifts and Jesus Christ is central within us. And this containership then of the kingdom of God will come, will follow. And I tell you what, we shared that with some other ministers across the city this week, and people say, "Amen." We're getting similar sense that God is up to something. He's bringing churches together, and it's God who's doing it as we work together in His name. Now, you might think, oh, I get that kind of stuff all the time when I pray. You know, God just brings something to mind or brings a scripture to mind. Well, maybe you need to explore whether you've got some kind of prophetic gift. And maybe you should talk to your small group leader or come and share with one of us elders as well. But that's what I think it means there by prophets. Now, the next one is maybe something that's is a little bit easier to relate to. Evangelists. Now, we have all a responsibility to communicate the gospel. We're all to be witnesses, if you like, of Jesus Christ. But there are people that we know, don't we, who God has just particularly gifted in that way. Praise the Lord for them. God uses them to build up the body of Christ, to show us and encourage us how we can witness. But also, God just uses them to reap the harvest that he's sharing. So, you know, again, people like Philip has got a gift as an evangelist, or Tim, or, you know, Andy sometimes shares of how God's just worked in his life. And these are people that God's just gifted in that way. Praise the Lord for them. That doesn't let the rest of us off the hook. It's just we don't have to be like them. Hallelujah. We can be ourselves, free in grace, to be using the gifts that God has apportioned to us in various ways. But let that inspire and build us up as well in our faith. Now, one more there, pastor teachers. And again, some people divide this up and say, well, it's pastor and teachers. I think that most pastors pastor through the teaching of the word. You know, whether that be in a public setting or in the one-on-one setting or in a small group setting, that's the means by which we shepherd, is through the truth. Now, I want to say as well, I think it's the means by which small group leaders and others may be shepherd through the word of truth. So I think this is a gift I've got. And I want to encourage you that if you're maybe a small group leader or you find you encourage others with the word, maybe that's something you need to fan into flame. But all these gifts are used for one purpose. They're different gifts, there's diversity, and we mustn't all try and be the same, but they're used for one purpose. Can you see the purpose in verse 12? Turn with me there. To prepare God's people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up. Building up of the body of Christ. We're back to bodybuilding. Right from the start. That the body of Christ might be built up as each of these do their different gifts. Now, I just want to say at this point that it's sometimes easy and tempting to think, well, I need to go and discover my gift. I'm going to go off and find it out on my own. You know, and maybe even others around you have sometimes encouraged you to do that. They kind of say, okay, well, you're the hand. You want to discover what you're going to do? Okay, we'll chop you off and you can go over there and discover how to work as a hand. Is that going to work? No. The hand discovers how to be a hand as it kind of itches its ear. And thinks, you know what, I'm useful for doing up buttons and tying up shoelaces and, you know, scrubbing my teeth and holding things with the other hand. And the hand discovers how to use its gifts by being part of the body. In fact, if it wasn't part of the body, it wouldn't develop its gifts. And in the same way, as we seek to discover our gifts, we do that as part of the body, by getting involved, by trying things, and by seeing then those gifts develop. And not comparing ourselves, the hand not saying to the foot, oh, I wish I was a foot. You know, no, because you're meant to be a hand. And freedom, grace, means that you don't need to compare yourselves with others. You can be who God's made you to be under grace, but let's be diverse. Look around. What a diverse bunch. You know, hummingbirds and hippos. I don't know which you are. We're a diverse bunch, and God loves it. He would hate it if we were all the same. It would be boring. So don't all try and be like anyone else. Let's be who God's made us to be, diverse with the gifting he's called us to have. But lastly, I just want to look at what we're then also meant to build. And that's not building just unity or building diversity. And it's amazing how we're meant to do both at the same time, isn't it? But we're also meant to build maturity. And this is what Paul comes to. He says in verse 12 and 13, we need to build one another up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to all the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. What a picture! That we become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. There's a picture then in these verses that are going to be unfolded for the rest of these three verses of maturity and immaturity. Maturity and immaturity. Because people can be Christians and be immature Christians. So let's look at what Paul has to say about immature Christians. First of all, then we will no longer be infants. Immature. tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of men in their deceitful scheming. Immature people are blown this way and that, tossed about. They read one thing and they think, oh, maybe that's it. They hear something on the news or the radio or a latest TV program and they think, well, maybe that's it. They change and chip and jive and just are thrown about. There's no peace and steadiness in them. And particularly by even false teaching can come in and blow them off course. So I want to just bring to you three little simple things that I bring to bear often when I'm hearing teaching or I'm hearing someone talk about a book or I'm listening to something on the TV. Here goes. Is it in the Bible? Okay? Is it in the Bible? Is what that person's saying, or is that what they're sounding like they're saying, is that Bible truth? And if it is, great. Fantastic. We're on a good course. But the next question I ask is that Bible truth that they're talking about being taken out of context? Or is it in context? Because some people, and this is how cults start, they just take one Bible verse and you think, yeah, it's a Bible verse, great truth. But they then take it completely out of context. So they're not applying it how the original writer meant it to be understood. Someone once said, a text out of context becomes a pretext. We need to take the Word of God in its context. That's why we're preaching through Ephesians as a whole, so we can see how the verses fit. But then, once I've asked those two questions, I will then be thinking, actually, let me ask a final question. Does what this person is saying, what I'm reading, does this exalt Jesus in the work he's done on the cross and in the resurrection? Because if what they're teaching and saying means that we don't need the cross, or the cross didn't need to happen, then I don't like that teaching. That's rubbish. Because actually, Jesus had to come. Jesus had to die. And if we make up stuff where we think that's not necessary, or that's not essential to the Christian faith, that's not the kind of teaching we need. But if it builds those things up, then, we're on a great course. It's from the Bible, it's been set in context, and it exalts Jesus. Okay, let's listen to it. Now, even then, there's lots still to work out, and I'm still working things out, and you're still working things out. That's because we're all still growing. But those are great ways to make sure we're not blown and tossed here and there by other winds of teaching. So immaturity is doing that. Let me say something now about maturity, and then you'll see whether you're mature or not. It says this, we'll no longer be infants tossed back and forth. Instead, in verse 15, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into him who is the head, that is Christ. Mature Christians recognize the headship of Jesus Christ. Mature Christians love Jesus. Mature Christians surrender to Jesus. You know, I've sometimes met people who have been Christians for many years and they know all the Christian jargon, all the hymns, they even know lost the Bible, but they've lost their respect for Jesus. They've lost that wonder of Jesus the head. And actually, if it were possible, they've been slipping backwards into immaturity. Now, I'll give you a different example of the opposite, someone whose maturity just shines. We were having a Tuesday afternoon service where we gather every Tuesday afternoon, 2:30. You're welcome to join us. And Sarah Bray was leading some of the worship, and we were about to sing a song about how sweet the name of Jesus sounds. And Sarah Bray, just for a moment, just said, you know what? I love my name, she said. She loves Sarah. It means princess. And she said, I love my name. I don't know about you, whether you love your name or not, but she said, but I love another name way, way more. The name of Jesus always thrills me. So sometimes she loves just to say it and think of it. Puts everything in perspective. And I want to ask you, if you may be here and you've been a Christian for many years, how are you and Jesus? Do you love him? Do you honor him? Do you want to please him more than anything else? If you get time with Jesus, if things are right between you and Jesus, is all well? Because being a mature Christian is knowing that Jesus is ahead. And then, being a mature Christian is knowing then that we need the body. It's being connected to the rest of the body. And here's the other discouraging thing I sometimes hear. People are saying, well, I've been a Christian for so many years now, I don't need the body. I don't need to go to church. I know what's going to be said. I know what's going to happen. I don't need it. If you're mature, you know you need the body.
You know that you have a part and a place in the body. And maturity is not only maturity in our knowledge of the Son, of Jesus Christ, and of the head, it's our connectedness to the body. And it's our willingness then to speak the truth to one another in love. And to have the truth spoken to us in love. Now I've sometimes, even this week, I've had to say in love to people things I know they don't want to hear. That's part of what it means to grow up. I have to say that to my daughter all the time. You know, in love, speak the truth so that she'll grow up. And in the same way, we need to, with one another, speak the truth in love. If you know someone's just, they need to grow up in their Christian faith, speak the truth to them in love. And when someone does it to you, receive it gladly because they're wanting you to grow up and speak the truth in love. So let us not, you know, one of the things I say to people when they're becoming a member is that I'm part of Holland Road because I want to keep growing. And if you don't want to grow in your Christian life, don't stick around in Holland Road. Because we as a body want to grow. We want to become more mature in Him. So let me ask you, do you want to grow? Do you want to grow in maturity in Christ, to love Jesus more, to be more connected in with the body? Then please, let's grow together. Let's build one another up in our holy faith. So building unity, building diversity, and building maturity. It's what we need as we live for Christ and as we seek the scriptures. It's what we see here in this passage. And I love this verse to end on. It brings everything together. From Him, the whole body, joined and held together with every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. You know, we're a busy church. We've got lots going on. We've got this mission coming up and other missions going to different places. And you think, how does this all hold together, David? Should I tell you how it holds together? Jesus holds it together. It's for Him. The tadpoles, the week of prayer, the mission, the funeral, the Sunday, number 65. You know, you name it, it's for Him. That's what holds it all together. And I look around and I see different people with different gifts. What holds us together? Him. In Him, we're held together as every supporting ligament grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. So let's do our work in these days ahead as we grow in Him. Let's pray. Jesus, you stoop down from heaven, not wielding swords or bows and arrows, but Lord, with humility, gentleness, patience, and love. You stoop down so low, Lord, that you came to that cross where you died for us, where you won us, so that we could be yours, your prisoners, gladly, slaves to righteousness, no longer slaves to sin. Father, I want to pray for this, your people at Holland Road. Lord, help us together as one to be prisoners for you. Surrender to you, Lord Jesus. If there's any here and you haven't been won by Christ, you don't know what it is to let Him be Lord of your life, can I suggest that you don't leave church without saying and echoing this simple prayer in your heart? Jesus, I surrender to you. Thank you for in love dying for me. I want to follow you in your victory procession, Lord Jesus. If that's you, you started following Him. I'd encourage you, share it with someone. Mark it today somehow. Celebrate. Jesus is there at the head celebrating all who come and join Him. But if that was you maybe many years ago, keep following Him. Keep saying, yeah, I'm under the authority of Christ. And as you look around you then to others in this room or on mission, be gentle. Be humble. Holy Spirit.